Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts. The passage that, historically has been the bane of lay scripture readers because of all the names, and as you will see. But this is the account of the day of Pentecost. And so hear these words. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a rush, a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So how do you like that? Cretans and Arabs, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Mesopotamia. Great stuff. This is very much about language, but not just language with verbs and tenses and cases and all that. But language is one of the things that represents the barriers that we find between peoples. So let me tell you a story about such barriers. Years ago in Maine, I did a private memorial service at the home of an elderly couple. The husband had just died, and they weren't really churchgoers, but I knew them through other connections in the community. So they decided what they wanted to do was just to have their family members sit around their dining room table, and we had a brief memorial service. And then after that, they put his ashes underneath his favorite rose bush. Now, how's that? So, after we were done, as I was leaving, the grandchildren of this couple were two boys, and their daughter had married a man in Japan, and they actually lived in Japan, so her children were half Japanese and half American. They didn't speak very much English, and the daughter said, "My sons are so excited about the Japanese word that's on your truck." And so I paused for a second, and I said, "Toyota?" And I said, no, on the license plate, Yamadori, which is a Japanese word in bonsai. It means a bonsai that is trained from a specimen that has been collected out in the wild as opposed to being grown as nursery stock. And I said, do they know what that means? They said, yes, it means it comes from the mountains. I said, that's absolutely it. And it struck me that indeed the barriers that we find sometimes are superficial, such as language, but barriers that we have between one another can often be much deeper. But language symbolizes that. So it's no accident that we find in this story of the day of Pentecost that the first barrier that is overcome is that of language. And language is so old. It's perhaps one of the first things that we learned how to do was to speak. And think about the growth of a child or grandchild when they can learn how to comprehend the complexities of language. I'm sure all of you can remember, at least at some level, your children or your grandchildren's first words. For my kids, at least a couple of them was, no! So we come to this strange day. Pentecost, penta means 50 in Greek. It's 50 days after Passover. It was a harvest festival in the Jewish faith in the Middle East. This is at a time when there really isn't much of a winter. I mean, winter just gets kind of chilly and it rains. And once in a very great while, there is snow, but not very often, once every couple of decades maybe. So there is a second harvest. There's one in the spring and one in the fall because the growing seasons are very long and you can have two harvest festivals. So Pentecost was a harvest festival. And it was a time, it was a joyous time. It's when a lot of people would be in Jerusalem, people from all over the place, and including people that, Jews, that spoke a lot of different languages. And so this very strange thing happens as the wind seems to flow through the room, and probably they are up on the top floor of a house. In that part of the world, and it's actually still true today, when you go out to the Middle East, the roof of the house is another floor. And it's a great place to sit, put canopies up, and you can sit in the shade and get the breeze if there is one. So more than likely, they're sitting up on the top of the house, which means everybody on the street can hear what's going on up there. And of course, the first reaction is, well, maybe they all decided that it's 5 o'clock somewhere. And they're going to have themselves a nip. Fire is a very basic element in this story. And this we find in this story is a lot of symbolism. In the ancient world, fire was understood as being heavenly because fire, when it burns, a flame, points upwards, which means that anything that goes upwards belongs to God. We have flames right here, candle flames. Smoke, incense was offered in ancient temples, it still is in many branches of the Christian church, because it floats heavenward. It's an offering to God. So flames represented as something coming from God. But fire also purifies. It purifies, and it can destroy. It gets rid of what's not essential. But there's another element going back to language. Think back to the book of Genesis. And what is the large building that is being built? Do you remember? The Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? And in the story, God decides that their languages are going to be confused so that they can't conspire with one another. So here's another element that's in the background. What we find here in the description of the day of Pentecost is, in effect, a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where people can understand their own languages. I think back to the musical Godspell that I think is still performed now and then, and I've seen several productions. One of the most striking pieces is actually at the very beginning, when the cast, who later portray Jesus' disciples, come out one by one wearing a gray sweatshirt, and on the front of their sweatshirt is the name of a famous philosopher. So there's Aristotle and Plato and Descartes and Nietzsche and so forth. And each person, as they come out, starts to chant a quotation from the writings of that particular philosopher. So one comes out, I think it's probably Aristotle, the oldest one, or one of the oldest ones, and then they keep coming out. And as they come out one by one, it sounds like babbling. And in fact, the name of this particular part of the production is called the Tower of Babel. And by the time you have 8 or 10 people all saying different things at the same time, it just sounds like babbling. It sounds like confusion. And then, at the back of the auditorium, you hear a shofar being blown, and John the Baptist starts singing, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." It's quite a striking way to begin such a production. And that is what cuts through all the confusion. That's what cuts through all the confusion. But we know that the world is still confused. It's still very much confused. Pentecost is also about change. The C word. And we all know that, especially in churches, that there are two things that we don't like. And one of them is change, and the other is the way things are. Right? So in this wonderful, strange story, what we do find is change. Because all of a sudden, people are able to hear, it seems, other people speaking their own languages. The Cretans and Elamites and Pamphylia and Phrygia and all that, they're able to hear. Might that be a reminder or a statement of what the church should be about? At the very beginning of the church, we find a very strong statement that the church is not about me and you. It's not about us and them. Ooh, did this come back on again? What's going on with it? Okay. All right. Tell me if this thing is flipping out, because I can't really always hear about it. So, of course, the response is, well, either they're drunk or something. But what happens at Pentecost is that a barrier is broken. A barrier is broken. And the church is pushed out into the future. So we find flame and we find wind. Flame that purifies, flame that lifts us up toward heaven and symbolizes the Holy Spirit coming from God and pushing us out of our comfort zone. And then there's the wind. So we find with the language an allusion back to the Tower of Babel when languages were confused. Think of another time. Think back to the book of Genesis. When do you see wind? Think, any takers? The very beginning. Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and a mighty wind, breath, flowed over, hovered over face of the deep. In the languages of the scriptures, both Greek and Hebrew, the word for spirit in each of those languages, in Hebrew it's ruach, in Greek it's pneuma, both of those words mean not only wind, they also mean spirit. So the spirit is a wind. It's like a wind. I remember a kid years ago, I think it was on a children's message I was doing on Pentecost, and I was asking him what the wind was like, or what the Holy Spirit was like, and one kid said, "I know what it is. The Holy Spirit is like the wind, only pushier." Huh? That's good. That's good. When the Holy Spirit blows through, it gets pushy. And it knocks down barriers. Now, it's important to remember that people 2,000 years ago had a much more limited view of the world than we do now. Of course, we still have a very limited view of the world, only we don't know that yet. There's always more to know. Remember, there's the stuff that we do know, and there's the stuff that we don't know, but there's always the stuff that we don't know that we don't know. And the people in the ancient world kind of knew that. The regions that are mentioned are not put in the text accidentally. What they represent, you can draw a circle around the eastern Mediterranean, east of Italy, between Italy and Asia Minor or Turkey. All places are named that ring that area. That was pretty much the known world for people who never left the area that Jesus was from. For them, it was a big deal to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. Jesus never traveled more than, 100 miles from the place he was born? But at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus plants a seed that in reality is dropping a bomb. You're going to go to Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria, a little bit farther out, and then the rest of the world. So what rest of the world was he talking about? Was he talking about just the Mediterranean that they knew about? Or was it the rest of the world, because we know that the world is much larger than they thought it was? Beyond it, we don't know. What we do know is that once the Holy Spirit gets out, there's no putting it back. I remember a friend in middle school, this would have been back in the late 60s, I guess, early 70s, thereabouts, whose sister had gone to the Beatles concert at Shea Stadium in 1964. Were any of you at that concert? You weren't. Okay, but you knew about it. I mean, that was the last time the Beatles performed live, so it's a pretty significant thing. Well, anyway, his sister brought a glass jar with her, and she kept it open during the whole concert. And when the concert was over, she closed the jar, and she kept it on a shelf in her room, and she called it Beatle Air. Okay? That was air that the Beatles had breathed. And now this was probably five, six years after this had happened that he told me about this, and it was something she treasured. It was Beatle Air. But, I mean, we all know that, yeah, maybe the Beatles did breathe part of it, but, you know, it wasn't really Beatle Air. Because the air can't be contained the same way, or the way that we might think it would be. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. And what happens in the Christian church, and what has happened for the last 2,000 years, is that people thought we had this one explosion of stuff at Pentecost. And then it's all sucked back into the jar. Screw the lid on. Never to let it out again. But we fool ourselves in thinking that that Holy Spirit that we think is contained in that jar is still there. And let me tell you, it's not. It's like the wind, only pushier. In times like our own, the Holy Spirit is blowing. It's not just in the jar. We fool ourselves if we think that we can somehow confine the Holy Spirit and only let it out on special days when it can be controlled. It doesn't work like that. The Spirit has never been just in that jar. It has always been blowing. So how might the Holy Spirit be blowing among us today? And where might the Spirit push us, blow us in the future? Will it be within our comfort zone, within the comfy, cozy confines of the Roman Empire? Will it be bigger than that? We don't know. But what Jesus calls us to do is to listen to that Spirit and to remember that he told them, and by extension us, that we will go to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the entire world. All the barriers that we have created, are gone. They're only there because we perpetuate them. So think, where might the Holy Spirit be blowing today? And when you figure it out, turn in that direction, because that's where we need to go. Amen.